Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we may hide in our hearts. Help us not just to hide it in our minds and our brains, but hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. And I pray, dear Lord, that You bless now in this Sunday school hour. I pray that You would help us, dear Lord, to glean truths from the Word of God that might help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue our study of this lively hope, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we've been looking at this hope it talks about in verse 3, a lively hope, and it's a living, active expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of His presence with us continually, and knowing that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So our conversation, which is our way of life, our conversation should be that we are living with that lively hope, a active, living expectation of His return, which He could come back even today. And as we began a few weeks ago, we're now in chapter 1 and verse 1 still, and we're going to conclude that and go into verse 2 this morning. But looking, as we concluded last week, we were looking at that scattered, those strangers scattered throughout, and we talked about that strangers and why they were scattered, and we talked about the persecution and how the Christians began to be persecuted, and then the disciples began to move out from Jerusalem and the mother church, if you will, and go out into the world and present the gospel as Jesus had commanded them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, saying, go out into your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And now so they're spreading the gospel throughout. And we've seen in 1 Peter where it is a epistle or a letter to these strangers trying to encourage them during these days of persecution. And we came and we closed last week looking at these provinces that are mentioned here in verse 1. It says, a Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout. Where are they scattered throughout? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are all provinces in Asia Minor, which today we call that place Turkey, the land of Turkey. And they are these provinces are areas where Paul did a lot of his ministry on his first, second, and third missionary journeys. And so he ministered to these people. Paul did. Well, then why is Peter writing to them? Well, Paul has been arrested. Paul made his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. He was arrested, and he was subsequently appeals to Caesar, and now Paul is on his way to Rome. So Peter takes up the pen as the Holy Spirit directs him, and he pens this letter to the converts of Paul, but also some of Peter, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And he's encouraging these followers of Christ, Jew and Gentiles, to remain faithful, to stay steady, to be active, have that lively hope, to continue to live for the Lord, no matter what the circumstances of the world are. And so Peter here is penning this letter, and Silas is with him, and Silas was Paul's partner in his second and third missionary journeys. And Silas is now with Peter. Paul has been arrested. And Silas is with Peter. And Peter is going to deliver this letter. And I'll show you that when we get to chapter 5, I'll show you where Peter gives this letter to Silas, and Silas delivers it. But Peter here is trying to encourage Christians during these days of the Roman Empire when Rome has been burned. We looked at that. It's been devastated. Majority of Rome has been devastated by fire. And Nero looks for a scapegoat and he says it was the Christians' fault. And the persecution of Christians truly began at that point and continued for another 300 years. And these provinces here, Pontus was in the northern part of Asia Minor or Turkey today. Jews from Pontus were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, when 3,000 souls were added to the church and thousands were saved when Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost after they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Pontus had members in Jerusalem visiting for the feast. of Pentecost. Paul never went to Pontus. Paul was not allowed by the Holy Spirit of God to go into this province. So these Christians that are being persecuted now that Peter is writing to in Pontus would not be converts directly of Paul, but possibly of Peter. You remember the godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that trained Apollos and helped other Christians throughout the way? Well, Aquila was from Pontus. That's in Acts chapter 18. Also, you have mentioned here Galatia. And Galatia is part of the central portion of the land of Asia Minor, or Turkey today. And Paul ministered often in Galatia. First, second, and third missionary journeys, he traveled all throughout Galatia, and he established churches in places called Derbe and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra. And so when he penned the letter of Galatians that's in our Bible, it was to all of those churches in Galatia, the province of Galatia, not just to one church. It was to multiple churches. Then you have Cappadocia. Cappadocia is the eastern province of Asia Minor. This was the province Paul was from. So the city of Tarsus is in Cappadocia. It was considered a Roman frontier province. It was a wild land. And Paul traveled through this province in his second and third journeys. But also Jews from Cappadocia were in Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. You can go back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9 and see that. And then you have a province. Many people mistakenly say this is a continent, but Asia is a province in Asia Minor. And Asia was the western province that bordered the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Ephesus was the capital of this province. And of course, Paul ministered often in this province, especially in Ephesus. The letters of Ephesians and the letter of Colossae or Colossians were directed to churches in this province. So locations in Asia, or this province of Asia that Paul ministered, was Ephesus, Colossae, or Troas. And Troas was the place the Holy Spirit directed them to go into Europe. And that's in this province. And if you go to the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, you see the seven churches mentioned. All seven churches that are mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3 are from this province of Asia, the western province. And then you have the last province mentioned of these scattered strangers, Bithynia. And Bithynia is the northern province of Asia Minor. Paul was not allowed by the Holy Spirit to enter into this province for his missionary journeys. That's Acts 16. But later on in church history, there are two places in this province that will be huge impacts on history of the church. And those province, or those cities in this province were Nicaea. Anybody ever heard of the Nicene Creed? That was from the Council of Nicaea, and that's in this province, and the city of Chalcedon, which we have also a creed from. And great church history is formed through those areas. So now we move on to verse 2. And we begin with that first word that many people are hesitant to study or to talk about or to talk to other churches about or other Christians about. That word elect. We shouldn't be scared of this word. It is a biblical word. We just have to understand what it means. And I pray with the Holy Spirit's help, I can help you today to understand what this word means, and you will not be scared to talk about this to other people. First, we need to look at the context. Peter, again, is writing to these scattered Christians, these strangers that are throughout the Asia Minor provinces. Paul's been arrested. Nero's persecuting the church, killing Christians. They were oppressed. They were despised in the world. Nevertheless, they were sojourners or strangers just traveling through. The matter of election, some people would say, is controversial. I don't see it as controversial, for I don't believe there's any controversy in the Word of God. And here we have a word that is a biblical word, elect. So we have to understand what does it mean, and we have to take it within the context of where it's mentioned. The matter of election has a degree of mystery about it, some would say. While we are here in this earthly bodies, maybe we will not understand it completely, but I believe we can understand it enough for us here today. Two things are absolutely true and are not in competition with each other when you talk about the word election. Sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Those two things are not in competition with one another. God is always sovereign, and He created man with free will to choose. Would you agree with that? And they're not in competition with each other, ever. God is always sovereign, and the free will of man has been given to man, is a part of man today. Neither of these can cancel each other out. God never violates man's will to choose. He has created man with a will of their own, the power of choice, as well as personal accountability for those choices. So if a person chooses to reject the gospel, there's accountability for those choices. If a person chooses to accept Christ as their Savior, there is responsibilities and accountability for that. So let me show you an example of this over in Luke 15. A very familiar passage of Scripture. If you go to Luke 15, it talks about the prodigal son. Of course, many of us know about the prodigal son, where he went to his father and desired his inheritance early, and then he went out and spent it all on riotous living. Look in Luke chapter 15 and look at verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And it goes on, the father welcomes him home. But what I want to notice here is that when this prodigal son comes to his senses and he says that he would go back home, he doesn't speak in generalities. He doesn't say, well, when one is hungry and when one is ready to perish, one could return to his father's house and possibly receive forgiveness. He doesn't speak in general terms. What does he say? He says, I am hungry. Doesn't he? He says, I am the one for whom my father hath a complete provision. I will arise and go up. What does this teach us? But he made a choice. God had created this prodigal son with a free will to choose. He chose first to sin against God and against his home and against his family. But when he came to his senses, he chose to go back home. If election was true, where people say, well, God chooses or elects people to go to heaven, and God chooses or selects or elects people to go to hell, then this man would not be able to make that choice. He would not be able to say, I will, unless he was one of those that they say is an elect. And let's go further. As humans, possibly we can't understand all that the Scriptures try to teach us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of God. But we definitely can't understand the mind of God. There is a difference between human knowledge and God's knowledge. Mankind understands and accepts facts after they have taken place. God's knowledge doesn't have to have something take place for Him to understand it. He already understands it. God has foreknowledge. He is not limited in His knowledge. Look over in Isaiah chapter 55. To understand this principle of election, we have to look at Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Does that sound like it's limited? Is there a limited salvation? Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. That doesn't sound like there's a limited salvation or a limited atonement, or there's a limited group of people that can go to heaven. Sounds like God's opening up mercy to all that would come to Him, even the wicked and the unrighteous. And it goes on, he says, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will have abundantly pardon. It goes on and says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. God has foreknowledge. We only have knowledge. Look over in Romans chapter number 11. In Romans chapter number 11, look at verse number 33. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory and forever. We cannot know the mind of God. God has foreknowledge. He knows who will be saved, and He knows who will reject Him. But yet His sovereignty and His foreknowledge, it does not limit God's creation of man with free will. Let's go on. Suppose, just hypothetically, suppose a pilot can look down from 10,000 feet and see the twists and turns of a long river. To one glance, he can see the end from the beginning of this river. Also imagine that there are people traveling down the river in a boat. Well, the people in the boat cannot see what's after the next bend in the river. They don't know where this river leads to. The pilot can see where the boat will be when it reaches the end of its journey, but the pilot has nothing to do with the traveler's reaching that destination. Instead, he can only see where the boaters will be when they reach the end of their journey. This is just a simple human example of knowing the end from the beginning. That pilot can see the river from its beginning and its ending. He will know where those boaters will be when it ends at its destination. But those people in the boat, they don't know what's now around that next bend, just like us today. We don't know what God has for us tomorrow or the next day or 5 years from now or 25 years from now. But God already knows. He's already there. He's in the present continually. He has foreknowledge. You know, God did not choose or select certain persons to be part of the heavenly family because of some merit of people or some quality they possessed. And people believe that today. People believe that you possess some merit or some quality and God has allowed you into the heavenly family. Well, I don't know about you, but there was nothing good about me before I accepted Christ. But His mercy saved me. Look over in Romans, familiar verses here, Romans chapter 3. And verse 10, as it is written, what does it say? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no person whose merit or quality of they possess allows them to be in the heavenly family. None. The Bible teaches us that. There is none righteous. What about Romans 3:23? For all have sinned. All persons, future, past, present, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means all mankind has come short of God's glory. So there's no merit or quality that any person that's ever lived possessed that merits heaven. not on their own. Look at Isaiah and chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, look at verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah even includes himself in this. Isaiah says he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that just for Jewish people? Is that just for the Hebrew race? Oh. God laid upon Christ the iniquity or the sin of all mankind. That means there is none that merit heaven on their own. There are none that possess any quality that allows them to inherit heaven. For all, Christ died for. God has not elected, selected, or chosen certain persons to go to heaven and certain persons to go to hell. And there are people that believe that wholeheartedly today. There are people that believe that if you were born, you are destined for one of these two places and you can't do anything about it. That's what they believe about election. God has elected you to heaven or God has elected you to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me and hear. Your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now verse 7 of Isaiah 55. "Let the wicked forsake his way." Well, if I was going to elect someone to go to hell, it would be the wicked, right? That makes common sense. Well, the Bible teaches something other than that. It says in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Praise the Lord, I was pardoned. Praise the Lord that pardon is available for the entire world today. It is not limited. There's no such a thing as limited atonement. If you believe in limited atonement, you're believing that Christ could only die for a certain few. He was limited in His death. No, the Bible teaches whosoever. The choice is ours. What's John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life." What a promise. Whosoever, and when we're witnessing someone, every time you come across that whosoever, say, put your name there. Make it personal. What about John in chapter 3 and verse 36? "He that believeth," put your name there, "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That gives us the quality of who can go into heaven and who cannot. Do you believe or do you not believe? And it all goes back not to the sovereignty of God, but the free will of man that God gives man. Look at Romans chapter 10. I know these are familiar verses, but it's great to put your eyes on them again. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we use this when we're witnessing someone. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, any person can accept Christ. All they must do is believe and receive. How about Hebrews chapter number 7? Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse 25, another great verse to show us whosoever. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able." Yes, he is. God is able. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him," by who? By Jesus, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He can save us to the uttermost, to that person that you see as unsavable, God can save them.
Amen.
To that person that you see maybe in the mirror that you say doesn't deserve heaven, God can save that person. No matter what you have done, God's mercy has been extended to you and to me. You know, the door of salvation is Christ. Didn't He say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. Our pastor says this all the time. There is no other way. You can't go to the Arctic Circle. You can't go to the Amazon jungle. You can't go to the deepest reaches of Africa. Or you can't go into the Himalayan hills. You can't go to those places and say there's another way. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the door to the Father. Another illustration, just thinking in your mind's eye. Can you see the narrow path to eternal life? Can you see the signs that pointed you and directed you towards your salvation, leading to that narrow way? And on the end of that path, there's a door. And on that, at that door, you see over the sign, over the door, there's a sign. And that door from that narrow pathway comes to this door, and over the door it says, whosoever will. Anyone can come through that door. Whosoever will believe and receive, can go through that door, who is Jesus Christ. And if you believe and you receive the work of Jesus Christ, then you can enter that door, whosoever will. And as you go through the door, which is Christ, and you look backwards towards that closed door now, guess what it would say on the backside of that door? Just in my own imagination, I could see it. The elect of God. The elect of God is who's gone through that door. If you don't have the faith to go through the door, which is Jesus Christ, you're not one of the elect. But that is not limited. For on the front side of that door is whosoever will. Our God has foreknowledge. He knows who will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and He knows who will reject Him. The Christians that Peter is writing to in AD 60 are those who have been convicted of their sin. They have been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. They understood their need of a Savior. They understood their need for repentance. They confessed their sin and have believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their own personal salvation. They made a choice to believe. They are these strangers that Peter's writing to. But even in our day, as it's preserved for us, it's for us today. The strangers today that accepted Christ as our Savior, today we're also reading this letter that Jesus has preserved for us today. It's for those in the past. It's for those in the present. It's for those in the future. God knows each and every person that will ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is His foreknowledge. But He did not choose that person over another person. The election is that God already knew who would be in His family, and that is the elect of God. The election of God occurred prior to the foundations of the world. Before you or I were ever born. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible has the answer. We just have to search it and read it. In Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And we could keep reading. Seeing here, God knew before the foundation of the world, before any of us were even born, any of us were ever thought of, before the creation of man, God already knew us. And He already knew who was going to be saved. And He knew who was going to live for Him and serve Him, because He has foreknowledge. But He didn't say, you can go to heaven and you can go to hell. He gave us a choice. And there's a reason, there's accountability for your choices. So today, as we look at just this one little word in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect, what does it go on to say though? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are elected, part of the election of God, part of the family of God, because we chose to be. Not because God chose us from a limited atonement, a limited salvation. If it's a limited atonement or a limited salvation, then whosoever shouldn't be in the Bible. It should be limited. But it's not. It's whosoever. Those boys and girls that ride the buses in, those moms and dads that didn't come with their children today, those grandparents that didn't come to church today, those people not sitting in the pews today that should be here today, those people that are out in the world today, those that are out in sin today, God died for all of them. Jesus Christ died for every person that you can see, think, read about, and maybe not even know about. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of them. And they should have the opportunity to hear about His saving grace just like we did. Don't limit God's mercy because what you think about an individual. You look at someone and they don't wear the best clothes, don't live in the best part of town, don't smell real good, maybe in a prison cell. Don't limit God's mercy because you don't think that person could be saved. What about that individual that's driving the nicest car and living in the nicest house and has the best job and lives in the best subdivision and has just all that life could afford? Don't choose to not share the gospel with that person because you don't think they need the gospel. God came to save mankind. Each and every one of us. What if somebody had looked at you and said, well, they really don't need the gospel, or they won't accept the gospel, or they won't be saved. Before I heard the gospel for the very first time at 18 years old, I had no desire to go to church. I had no desire to be under the sound of preaching. I had no desire to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd never even heard it before. And I grew up in the Bible Belt. What if somebody had looked at me and said, well, he's not worth God's mercy? What if somebody had looked at you and said, you're not worth, or they're not worth God's mercy? God died for every one of us. We have no right to say who receives the gospel and who does not. We are to give it out. That is our job. Give out the gospel. Show the love of Christ. Show the love of God. Show the mercies of God. For it says He will abundantly pardon all who turn from their wicked ways. So today, as we think on this elect, don't let it narrow your scope of who can be saved. For God has no limitations. God knows who will accept Him. We do not. We do not have the mind of God. We do not have the knowledge of God. So we can't say, well, that person will not accept the gospel, so I'm not even going to share it with them. You look at them. They're covered from head to toe in tattoos. They're not going to receive Christ. You don't have the right to say that. They might become saved and be the best Christian that you've ever seen. We do not have the foreknowledge of God. We have the ability, but we have the command to go out and share it. And that's our job, is to share the gospel. So we should be sharing the gospel, no matter what. All that we come across, don't limit God's mercy because of what you think. We have been commanded by God Almighty to go out into the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. We are to share with them the love of God. Are we doing it today? If we would, and if we would do it sold out to God, this church couldn't hold all the people. Amen. It couldn't. All the churches today that are fundamentally preaching, if all the Christians today would share what God has done for them, our churches couldn't hold the people. I was in a church service years ago, gospel preaching service, evangelistic sermon, and salvation was preached and sharing the gospel was preached. The invitation was given. Some came and prayed, but one individual came and spoke to one of the men up front, and he talked with him, and the service sort of extended, and finally the young man that came forward said, "Can I say something?" We didn't know who this young man was. We don't know anything about him. But he asked the preacher, "Can I say something to the congregation?" Well, that was a chance. You know what they were going to say. But he gave him permission, and he turned, and he said, "I'm an atheist. And if what has been preached here today is the truth, and all of you people believe it, then why do you sleep? Why do you eat? Why do you do activities of entertainment? Why aren't you telling everyone about it? Why do you hesitate?" He said, "If you believe this, then you should not even take time to do anything but share it." Boy, that was conviction from an unsaved person telling us we need to get the gospel out. And we should. Heavenly Father, I pray this understanding of election cleared it up in someone's mind today. For it's settled in my mind. I understand completely. I might not have been able to get it out clearly to people to understand it today, but in my mind and heart, it's settled. I know whosoever will can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know you will save them if they truly believe and receive. Help us as Christians not limit your mercies by not sharing the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you have blessed in this day and this hour and our next hour, and bless our pastor and help him today. Thank you for all that you do. Help us to lift up Jesus Christ. Help us to make much of Jesus Christ in our lives. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen.